All right, let's turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. And we're going to start our reading in verse 21. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. And we're going to go ahead and read to verse 30, but we'll concentrate our text this morning will really be 21 through 24. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself but as my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's pray. Our Father, again, your text has been read. We are the people of God who have gathered to hear the word of God. And we pray that as the text has been read, and now we'll seek to apply it, that we'd have open hearts, we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that can feel and believe. Give us, we pray, minds to comprehend. And we pray, Lord, that you move among us. We confess that we always need the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture and give us understanding. So we pray you be with us. We ask this in Christ's great name. Amen. Brethren, I've taken the title of my text straight from the Scripture. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. It's a very strong word to these religious leaders. And recall, brethren, that there has been an escalating situation, you might say, between Jesus and the Pharisees from chapter 5, when Jesus first healed that man by the pool. And it's really going to culminate, of course, it's going to culminate at the cross, but in these chapters, it's going to culminate at the end of chapter 8 with them desiring to stone the Lord Jesus. And really, this is, you might say, exhibit A, of the hardness of the human heart. You know, think about this, brethren. They're not ignorant. They have seen, they're spiritually ignorant, but they have heard the teachings of the Lord. They have been witness to his power and his authority. Of course, some did believe. We saw a few weeks ago, the officers of the temple had to confess, we've never heard anyone speak like this. But we've also seen in hardened belief some of these folks, some of these religious leaders saying, where did this man learn letters having never studied? We've seen all along a hardness of heart, a callousness from these leaders. They heard his words. They observed his sinless life. You know, no one can charge the Lord Jesus with sin. And they saw his signs and wonders, naturally unexplainable miracles, signs, wonders. Signs so great, by the way, you recall that Nicodemus had to confess, good teacher, we know God's with you. No one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. They couldn't deny that there was a power to the ministry of Jesus. So we see the Lord Jesus heal multitudes, cast out demons, calm a raging storm, feed 5,000 men. He's over and over again demonstrated that he is the Son of God through signs are fulfillment of what the prophets look forward to. For example, Isaiah 35 through 36, look forward to the reign of the Messiah like this, that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, that the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. Also, we see in Isaiah 61, this same scripture, by the way, you recall that Jesus opened up when he had his first sermon, you might say, at his home synagogue in Nazareth. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now think back to that moment that John the Baptist had his moment of doubt and darkness as he has been put into prison. John sends his disciples to speak to the disciples of Jesus. Is this the one, or do we keep looking? You recall Jesus told his disciples, go back and tell him. Go tell John. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Signs. Isaiah looks forward to one who makes the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead raised, good news preached. Jesus comes on the scene, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the one you're looking for, John. You know, brethren, Jesus filled Israel with miracles, signs, and wonders. Filled Israel with signs. And the reality is that, you know, you can't just cruise past the sign. That's what these folks were doing. These religious leaders are just cruising past the signs. They're pretending like those signs are not there. And signs are meant to be believed. So if you see a stop sign, that stop sign is meant to be believed. You can't say, I want to know the etymology of this stop sign, and I don't really know if stop signs exist, and we don't really know who even came up with the idea of stop. It's all relative, and no one really knows. It's all a mystery, so who really cares? Just live your life, man. Don't pay attention to those stop signs. Just keep going. If you do so, if you ignore signs, your life is in danger. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He has filled the country with signs. Signs to say, stop, listen, look. I'm foretold. Isaiah spoke of me. He gave them many signs. And they ignored the signs. Or worse, they attributed the signs to the power of Satan, which, of course, ends in spiritual death. Spiritual death ends in hell. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. Brethren, there's a lot of tragedies in our world, but this is a tragedy. That's a tragedy. So I want us to walk through, especially 21 through 24 this morning. And let's look at four warnings for people who are ignoring the signs. Ignoring the signs that Jesus is the Christ, both then and now. And of course, the result of this is dying in your sins. At first, we want to acknowledge, this is the first warning. It is, our Lord is teaching, possible to seek Him in vain. That's kind of an old way of speaking. I'm taking that directly from J.C. Ryle, his excellent commentary on John. Seeking in vain, that would be empty seeking. Not really seeking. Playing games. You might say playing church. Those kinds of warnings. And here we see our Lord giving the warning to the unbelieving Jews that I am going away and you will seek me and you'll die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Jesus, of course, is warning them that he's going to be killed, buried, resurrected, and will ascend. You can't come. I'm going to the right hand of the Father, and you're not going. And he's warning them that there's going to come a day when them and their descendants will seek their Messiah and do so in vain. It's going to be empty. And so you can imagine, just for one example, AD 70, right? And Jerusalem falls, and it has been a horrible season of starvation. And when it falls, there have been so many crucifixions that historians tell us that there's no more trees left in Jerusalem. And you can imagine the people and children and children's children of some of those people who on that Good Friday said, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And you can imagine AD 70, so many people saying, "God, you promised us a deliverer. Where are you? Where's your promise of the Christ?" Because they sought him in vain. They weren't really looking for a savior from their sins, just a political leader. And the Lord says, "I'm going away. And where I go, you cannot find me. You will seek me, and you will die in your sins." Brethren, this is a very important truth, that those who reject Christ will die in their sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You're not going to join Christ in glory. You will not be in heaven apart from saving faith in Jesus. Now, we saw this principle over and over again. We saw last week the principle of the prophecies of Isaiah that Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles. He is their only hope in life and in death, and they're missing the signs. And brethren, I see this danger playing out now in a few different ways, and I just kind of wanted to draw this out a little bit for us. Think about the danger of seeking him in vain. First of all, there's a danger of false motivations, false motives. Certainly you see this with people who come to Jesus only for life improvement, right? And so the preacher promised them that if you will pray the prayer after me, that your life's going to get so much better and everything's going to be easier now. And so the person says, "Oh, I want a better life, so I'll ask Jesus into my heart, not repent of sin." And there was a lack of use of the law to show people their sins, their need for a Savior. And so they sought vainly a convenient Savior. They didn't want to die to self. They didn't want to take up the cross and follow him. They just wanted a co-pilot. And brethren, Jesus never promised he'd be your co-pilot. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's never going to be second person. He's never going to be a convenient Savior. He's never going to be your slave when you need him. He's always Lord. But at any rate, you have some folks, and they hear this convenience gospel, and they think, "I'm sick, and I'm broke, and I'm lonely, and I'm scared, and I'm going through difficulties with my health and my family and my finances, and I just need some help." And so For a season, these people pray. And for a season, these folks might go to a church when it's convenient and nothing else is on the calendar. And for a season, it might appear that they are seeking Christ, but it's in vain. There's never been conviction of her sin, and there's never been true repentance, and there's never been true conversion. They don't have the Holy Spirit. All they have is feelings, feelings, feelings. And so the worship service must gin up these feelings through not gospel preaching and gospel singing and preaching the word, but through smoke machines and loud, elaborate music, because it's just feelings. Got to stir up the feelings. There's no power. And that's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible makes audacious claims, like he's God and you must follow him. Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle says, "A man may have many religious feelings about Christ without any saving religion. Sickness, sudden affliction, the fear of death, the failure of usual sources of comfort, all these causes may draw out a man of good, a good deal of religiousness. Under the immediate pressure of these, he may say his prayers, exhibit strong spiritual feelings, and profess for a season to see Christ and be a different man. And yet all the time, his heart may not be touched at all. Take away the peculiar circumstances that affected him, and he may possibly return at once to his old ways. He sought Christ in vain, because he saw him from false motives and not with his whole heart. Brethren, false motives lead to false conversions. And Jesus is not a convenient Savior. He is a prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, he speaks the truth. Always speaks the truth. He speaks the truth about him. He speaks the truth about us. He always speaks the truth. He is priest, the only mediator between God and man. The only one who's coming for you. No one else is coming. The only priest. He is the king, king of kings, and lord of lords. He is the divider of history. He is the aim and goal of history. False motives lead to false conversions. Be careful about vain seeking. But second of all, as we kind of think about this vain seeking, another deadly error that I've seen in regards to seeking the Lord in vain is what I'm calling presumption. What do you mean by that? What I mean is making excuses for not wholeheartedly hearing and responding to the gospel through repentance and faith. And this can be based on wrong assumptions. Wrong assumptions help you miss the signs. These folks that Jesus is speaking to, they had wrong assumptions. They thought, we're the children of Abraham, and so we're in like Flynn. It's all good. We're the children of God. No big deal. Our Lord would say in verse 37, we'll get there, I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, the one Abraham foretold, because my word has no place in you. In our own day and age, people assume too much as well. People assume my family connections, my church attendance, my walking an aisle, my praying a prayer, my trying to be a good moral person, my giving money. These things they presume, wrongly assume, is a form of vain seeking. Brethren, I want you to think for a moment. Think about that day that a person stands before Jesus. And so many people assume, on that great day when I stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to explain to him that I really was saved and I did this, I did that. They're going to try to give off a resume. It will not work. He sees past all outward appearances and sees into the hearts. You know, in pastoral ministry, sometimes we hear lots of excuses. Sometimes they're absurd excuses. I had a lady at my church in Pennsylvania. Her sister was dying of cancer, stage 4. It happened real quick. It was imminent. And she had a Pentecostal background. It had been, frankly, years and years and years since she'd gone to the church. And so I asked her, what assurance do you have that you know the Lord and that you're going to go to heaven? And she this is her story. Now, I might have said this another occasion. I don't remember, but this is her story. Well, you know, I grew up going to church, and there was a little boy, and he got hit on 6th Avenue. And so I saw this, and I ran out to him, and I prayed in tongues, and I raised him from the dead. That's what she thought. And so she was deaf to the gospel. She could not articulate by what means she would go to heaven other than she thinks in her mind she prayed in tongues and miraculously raised this person from the dead. That's what she thought. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your names? It is a vain seeking. It's absurd. Deaf, blind to the gospel, bragging, boasting about supposed good works, deceived. I have no doubt that a little boy got up from the streets of 6th Avenue, but I don't think she was the means that happened. Another type of excuse that I've seen so often is the one day people. One day, Matt, I had a teen boy at my church in Pennsylvania. His parents were newly converted, and he understood the gospel, and I confronted him about this and talked to him about this, and he said, one day. He said, this is my plan. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to live my life and do whatever I want to do. And here's how it's going to work. When I get old and sick and I know I'm going to die, then I'm going to pray the prayer and ask Jesus into my heart. People like that, brethren, need the truth. And what they need to know is salvation is of the Lord. And if you ever come to know Him, it will be because the sovereign God who spoke creation into being called you by name. He effectually called you to Himself. No one comes to Father unless, no one comes to Son unless the Father He sent me to draw Him. And they should be warned that if you have a habit of resisting the light of God's Word and stifling conviction over sin, you will find yourself in Romans chapter 1 suppressing the truth because of unrighteousness. And where does that lead? In Romans 1, that leads to a debased mind. That young man, by the way, has drifted further and further and further and further. Another vain seeking, you might say, is similar to the first that we drew out. It is, I think, similar to false motives, but it is a temporary faith. Now, we believe in the preservation of the saints. In other words, we believe that when a person is converted, the Spirit of God has done a miracle in the heart, that person cannot be lost. Jesus has never lost one sheep. But there is a type of temporary faith, and that is very similar, again, to those false motives that gets excited for a little while and then prove themselves to be like a mushroom convert, dies in the sun. I had another young man at my previous congregation who we picked up on a van and had no family connection to our church. And he made a profession of faith, and it was believable, and he could explain the gospel, and we baptized him, and he came for about 3 or 4 months, and then he was not with us very often. It became less and less and less, and then one day he came back, and he stood in the kitchen, the gathering place of that congregation, while I was drinking some coffee, and he said, hey, Matt, how's it going, man? And we had a conversation, and he said, yeah, you know, I'm just doing whatever I want to do, and I'm doing some drugs, and I've got a bunch of girlfriends, and I'm enjoying life, and that's just going to be how it is. And I said, young man, let me tell you the end of your story. Let me give you the good news first. The good news is you're going to waste your life. The good news is you're going to wind up in jail. That's the good news. The bad news is it appears to me that you're on a path that ends in hell. It appears to me that you have not been converted. It appears to me that you know when to nod your head. It appears to me that you know to say the right things. It does not appear to me that you have the gift of everlasting life, and you don't seem to care. We were laying in bed, it's probably been a year or two ago now, when we saw in the Altoona news that he was in jail for assaulting his girlfriend. It's a temporary faith. Brother, be careful of those who seek the Lord in vain. The end is death. But there's a second warning here, and that is the warning that we see unfolding in verse 23. So the Jews said, and hear their mocking voice, hear the snideness, hear that same tone you hear when they say, how does this man know letters? So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, I cannot come. Blasphemy, scoffers, mockers, haters of Jesus. Instead of humbling, considering the warning that the Lord gave them that they would die in their sins, they turn His sober warning into blasphemous jokes. What, is he going to go kill himself or something? Biting sarcasm. the hiss of the snake, the smell of sulfur. These men who plotted Christ's death are now joking, oh, he must be going to go commit suicide. Now, it helps a little bit to understand that in the Jewish mind, any time that you committed suicide, you were always cut off from God. That's, I think, not a position that we would take. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said the souls of those whose hands have acted madly against themselves are received by the darkest place of hell. So that is the mind of the Pharisees here. Since they assume they're going to go to heaven, and Jesus is saying, where I'm going, you cannot go, they're assuming, mockingly, oh, he's saying he's going to kill himself and he's going to find himself in hell because we know we're going to heaven. They just simply twist the Lord's words around. Now, brethren, it's true that Jesus does lay down his life for his sheep, but that, of course, is not suicide. In fact, these very men are the means the Lord used, sovereignly ordained, to bring to pass his death to save his people from their sins. He did not die. Jesus did not die by his own hands, but the hands of these mockers. And of course, this is hypocrisy here on display. The Jews would not even write out the name Yahweh in the scriptures out of reverence for the name of God. Yahweh, the Lord's name that he revealed to Moses, I am that I am, Moses. And now Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who has said, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the door of the sheep, I am the resurrection and the light, I am, always claiming to be God in human flesh. They hate him. They reject him. They mock him. They don't really revere God. They blaspheme God. How many people do we know who blaspheme God? I know people who claim the name of Jesus but still flippantly use the Lord's name in vain. It's unthinkable. It is unthinkable. OMG, they write. Well, I mean, gosh. You take the Lord's name lightly and in vain. That's what you really mean. The third warning here is against worldliness. Worldliness in verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Worldliness. Now note, brethren, Jesus here, he refuses to even acknowledge their mockery. He's not trading punches with them verbally, so to speak. Instead, what does he do? He elaborates on the same warning he gave in verse 21. They will die in their sins. They will not go where he's going. They will not go to the right hand of the Father in heaven. They are from below. He is from above. You are this world. I'm not of this world. Jesus is saying that there is a line of demarcation between them. And that line is the line between the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is the Creator of all things. He made all things, and without him nothing was made that was made. And they, these mockers, they are created. They are the creatures. They are beneath him. He is above them. Their mocking words does not change the line of demarcation. They are the product of the fall. Jesus came into his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They oppose the kingdom of God. They said, we're the children of Abraham. They are really the children of Satan. They oppose the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. Why is that? Our Lord would say, because their deeds are evil. And as a result, they are blinded by their sin. They are filled with hatred for Jesus and his followers and despise the truth. It is, as John said in 1 John, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, these are the hallmarks of the world. John MacArthur has a really helpful quote here I'd like to read to us. John MacArthur said, quote, it, speaking of the world, is utterly opposed to divine truth, righteousness, virtue, and holiness. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influences are demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are phony. Its love is false and fickle, unquote. What is, you could ask, what is the source of this worldly pride and hatred? Paul would say in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among the sons of disobedience. It is the fall, and it is the result of Satan's war. And for this reason, brethren, we must be born again. We must be rescued from the domain of darkness. Believers no longer walk in this world system. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed this in John 17, and when he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We've been rescued, we've been redeemed, we've been brought out of this world system. And we should be reminded, by the way, that neutrality is a myth. There is no such thing as a neutral zone. We've all seen this in the last few years. There's no such thing as neutrality. Another way of seeing this is believers cannot make peace with this world. Here's Paul in Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Brethren, what is Paul teaching here? Paul is teaching that the church of Jesus was once in the dark. We've been rescued by God's grace and power from the dark. Now we're in the light. We're to walk as children in the light and don't participate in the evil darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. And so, brethren, I would say this to us. You know, some folks that have hidden agendas, we have an open agenda. Our open agenda is we recognize that God has sovereignly called us to Himself. He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son so that we can toss salt and give light. Don't join them. Expose them. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, just finally and briefly, we want to see in verse 24, Jesus' final warning here to the rank unbelief of these rulers. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. We see here our Lord use the I am statement again. He says, I am, using here the name of Yahweh. I am God. And warning them that those who reject Him will not be saved. So, brethren, I want to warn all of us, be careful. Be careful of vain seeking. That's a thing. Be careful in your own heart. Be careful in your family. Be careful in your circle. Help people understand the true gospel and the nature of true conversion. Help them understand how dangerous it is to have false motives. Jesus did not come into this world to make your life better, but to save you from your sins. Our message is, you must believe the full revelation of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you understand everything, but it means what God is revealing, you believe that. You believe that He is the eternal, uncreated, second person of the Trinity, God's only begotten Son. You believe that he came to the earth that he made, that he lived a perfect life of active obedience, never once sinning, that he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, impeccable, sinless life, that he went to a cross and died for sinners, his passive obedience, that he is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. That he died for sinners, just like me, just like you. That he victoriously rose again on the third day. That he ascended to the right hand of the Father. That he's ruling and reigning over the nations. And our response to that can't be, that's neat. Or my grandpa, he believes that. Or one day, I'm going to do that. Rather, we should understand that today is the day of salvation. And our calling, brethren, when we tell people the good news, is to have urgency and tell them what God requires. And to see ourselves as ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ himself were pleading through us, we plead with them that they be reconciled to God. And I would certainly plead with you today that if you've never been converted, if you've never been born of the Spirit, Don't ignore signs. Signs tell you reality. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You'll die in your sins. But the promise here at verse 24 is unless, and there is an unless here. And that unless means that we would repent of our sins and trust in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's always a challenge to our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus and His Gospel. We thank you for the remission of sins. We thank you for good news of a sinless, spotless Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose again. A Savior who calls all to come. We trust in the Spirit of God to call out your people to yourself. So we would pray and ask, Lord, since there may be some among us who've never been saved, that we pray the Spirit of God, you would call your people to yourself. Pray that they would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be their Savior. But we also pray for the many in our life that are somewhere in these warnings, in unbelief, in vain-seeking, in hypocrisy and blasphemy. Lord, we pray you would rescue them. We pray, Lord, you'd use us as your mouthpiece, as your body to speak the truth. We pray for the world that we live in that is so marred by sin, so much darkness. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would move among your people here. And we know there are faithful churches all across the country, many, probably more than we know, many. Lord, we pray that your people would not just see ourselves as only sheep. We see so many analogies. Sheep, bride, children of God. But also see ourselves as an army. As an army. Help us, Lord, to see that we are involved in a spiritual battle. It's real. Help us, Lord, not to go along with darkness, but rather to reprove them, expose them. Help us, Lord, we pray, as a people of God, to throw salt, to show light. Pray that you build us up. Pray for fathers as they sit down with their little ones and read the Bible and lead their family in family worship. Lord, give us, we pray, a big picture. Help us, Lord, to see that we're not just raising children, but we're raising leaders. We're raising men of God and women of God. We're raising the future. We're raising future husbands, wives, future grandparents. Lord, we pray that we'd sow the good seed into our little ones that will bring forth fruit through their children, their grandchildren, and even their great-grandchildren. Bless us in these ways, we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.